to live righteously.
It's time for another episode of The Cultural Hall. It's episode number 175, and in the second and third block, we will talk with Becca Pence, who is the Miss Virginia. Miss Virginia United States, as a matter of fact. Her platform, part of it included modesty, and so we talk quite a bit about that. Talk about her serving a mission at a later part in her life, and all sorts of other stuff about Becca Pence. So stick around for that in the second and third block. Now joining me here in the first block is Taylor Knuth Bishop, and I have known you and also your husband for a while. He will probably intern for me at my day job at some point, hopefully, if we can get that to work out. But I think it first kind of came attention to me. You guys got engaged a couple years ago at the Grammys, right?
We got married at the Grammys.
Married at the Grammys.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about that real quick.
They found us on Facebook, and they just said, hey, we want to marry 33 couples on the Grammys, and they asked us to be one of them. And we flew to California, and we spent the weekend there, and it was pretty fun. It was a really cool experience.
So for people that remember, that was like during the Macklemore
Macklemore sang with Mary Lambert, and Queen Latifah officiated the wedding, and then Madonna made a surprise guest appearance at the end.
Which, if you're going to have a wedding, that's pretty rad, right?
Yeah.
Let's do it on national TV have Madonna and Queen Latifah be there. Both you and your husband, born and raised in the LDS church, right?
Yeah, for the most part. Yeah, he didn't practice at all, really. He was born and raised. He stopped going when he was about 10, though. Because he was gay, he didn't, feel like he fit in. But I pretty much went off and on until I was in high school. And in high school, I really started to go the whole time until I met Sean. And then, of course, I felt like I didn't have a place, so I stopped going.
Okay. So how this kind of comes full circle and why we're talking today is recently various church leaders, stake leaders, and ward leaders have said, hey, you guys have been a married couple, and you guys are a gay married couple, and now we'd like to excommunicate you. Am I understanding it right?
Yeah, it was just my bishop and my local leadership, not the stake president. He just called up one day and he said, hey, we want to hold a disciplinary council because of your choice to be married to Sean and live the lifestyle you've chosen to live. So, and then he sent a formal letter just saying, it's stated in the letter, we're holding this council because of conduct unbecoming of a member of the church. Didn't really say in writing why it was, but when he called me, he said it was because of my choice to marry Sean. And I haven't heard anything about whether I'm excommunicated or disfellowshipped yet. The council was last Sunday, so a little more than a week ago. So we're just waiting. I can only imagine that I'll be excommunicated, though, because of my response. I sent a letter in my absence, and I just said, I don't have anything to repent for. I love, and that's what we're supposed to do.
So it's interesting to me then, I guess, and you can find Taylor's response to his letter. We'll link that at theculturalhall.com in association with this episode. So I guess the few questions that I had, is it something that you're really that surprised about?
I am, because I have not been a member of the church really for the past 5 years since I graduated high school. Since I graduated and went to Weber and met Sean, I knew that I had no place in the church because of my love for Sean. I had no place. So, it was shocking to me because I have not attended his ward in 5 years. I haven't seen him. I've seen him in passing maybe once or twice. Mm-hmm. And it was just shocked me because of the decision came out of the blue and felt like a slap in the face.
Is it something, how do you feel about it? I mean, you said a slap in the face, but are you like, oh man, this is a part of me that now is going to be, kind of taken? Or, what do you feel about the actual?
It's really hard because when I found out, I was just so taken aback by it. I was just making dinner with my family and he called and he said, we're holding disciplinary council on your behalf because of your choice to be married to Sean. And I cried because it's a part of me that's my foundation, Religion teaches you, and not to say that people who don't have religion don't learn this, but for me, religion taught me love, charity, kindness, hope, faith, you know, huge cornerstones of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And now they feel, I feel like they're being called into question by this man who I sat across the table from when I was 16 and I cried and I said, you know, I don't want to be gay. I don't want to, you know, be an outcast of this church. And he told me, you know, as long as you love and you have Christ in your life and you don't act upon it, you'll be fine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then when I was 18 and I did act upon it, he said, you know, we'll repent, we'll get through this, you know. And then I just stopped going to church because I didn't have a place. He made it very clear that if I wanted to love and, you know, have someone in my life, that I wouldn't have a place in the church. He said that I could be alone for the rest of my life.
Or you could love a woman.
Or I could love a woman, which officially the church doesn't support anymore, but that's essentially what they're saying.
Right.
And for me, a truly counterfeit lifestyle would be to live a lifestyle that's not true to my being that I was created to be. And I say that in my letter to him, that it's just, it's not okay for me when the church says that who I am is counterfeit to what they believe, which is at the core of me, what I believe. I believe in family. I believe that when we all die, we're going to be together. We're going to, you know, I'm going to continue to love Sean even when I die. I'm not going to have this great awakening and choose to love a woman when I die because that's what the church tells me is going to happen, is that I'm going to be stripped of all the sins, but I don't look at Sean as a sin.
It's interesting. You obviously referencing the talk from General Conference about a counterfeit lifestyle.
Yeah.
And that, I know a lot of people have been like, whoa,
yeah,
that, you know, my life is counterfeit. How dare you? Oh, and yeah, everything like that. I mean, at the very beginning, we mentioned that Sean as well, though, raised in the church, though he stopped going at 10 years old.
Yeah.
I would imagine he's still officially on
he
the
is.
Records of the church. Has there been any sort of contact?
Yeah,
with
and
his?
That's the interesting thing to me is that I have so many friends who are significantly older than me and have been not practicing, but have been engaging in this homosexual lifestyle, if you will, since he officially came out when he was like 14 or 15.
Mm-hmm.
But he's known he was gay since he was like 8 years old.
Uh-huh.
And he's 29 years old and his membership status has never been called into question.
Mm-hmm.
But he's also never been active, which is I'm like, well, maybe it's because of the distance. That's why they're not calling this into question. But I have also been extremely distant for the past 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
So why is my membership status being called into question at this point in time by my, you know, by my ward, by my bishop? It just makes me think, if this is something that the church is pursuing, they need to realize that if they choose to go after, if you will, the members of their church who are engaging in a same-sex marriage, that they could be costing lives, because not as many of my friends are as fortunate as I am. I have a strong sense of self, good self-esteem. I have an awesome family system who supports and loves and accepts and celebrates me and understands who I am and why I do the things that I do. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, I have Sean. But some people, younger people, young teens and adults especially, don't have that.
Sure.
And I have had too many friends take their own lives because of the rejection and, you know, being devalued by the church. And, you know, that's unfortunate, but they have to understand that if they continue to pursue this, and if my bishop especially continues to pursue this in my ward, because I know of some younger boys in the ward that I know are struggling with this.
Sure.
And if they come to him and say, hey, bishop, you know, I'm gay and I've done this, this, and this with this person, and he says, well, we have to start this disciplinary council because we love you and we want you to repent,
right?
Then they could be taking their own life because of that decision.
Sure.
You know,
is your family still fairly active in the church?
The only person in my family that's active is my older sister, and my mom and my grandma are really hurt by this decision on the part of the bishop to pursue this.
Were they active before the decision came? Because this is just in the last couple of weeks that the bishop has said, hey, here's the deal.
Yeah. My family has never been really active. I mean, they go on the important days.
Right.
Blessings, baptisms, homecomings, farewells, things like that. But my mom has still believed it all. She's always told me, especially, you know, when I would get upset, she would say, we don't love the people. We love our gospel and we love our church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she has just never gone to church. She still believes in, you know, the foundational teachings that I mentioned earlier.
Yeah. Just sort of a fascinating thing to me, because I guess where I come about it is I feel like it's probably a particular a bishop mm-hmm. feeling. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's easy. I think it's easy to, and hopefully I'm not being naive by supposing it, but I think it's easy to be like, oh yeah, now the church is going after, you know, when we assign this big, you know, this big bubble, this big, you know, oh, it's an undercover thing. It's mm-hmm. a conspiracy theory of this. When in reality, I mean, there are, this is not at all the same, but when I served my mission in Cleveland, there was one ward where there was like 600 families on the ward roster or whatever, right? And we had maybe 30 of those families attend. And we got a new bishop, and the new bishop was like, you know what? We need to clean up the roles. So we need to get out to these people, and they need to allow us to have people come to their house, or they need to get their names off the records of the church. And it was a pretty bold move, but it was just how he decided that he was going to deal with, you know, this whole thing. Mm-hmm. Other wards that I served in also had 600 families on the roster, and it was just like, let's just see if we can get some contact with some of these people, let them know that we love them. And I think that a lot of people struggle with it, that it can be within a particular congregation, so much is dictated by the bishop specifically that isn't necessarily the church. When we say the church is going after, well, no, it's maybe this bishop, or this bishop, you know, feels inspired to do this. Mm-hmm. But it definitely to me is one of those things that at least was a pause for a question and wanted to find out, okay, well, what's going on? Let's get Taylor in and let's hear the kind of story with it. So you chose not to attend the disciplinary council in person. You sent a letter.
Yeah, I sent the letter in my absence.
Just how come?
I wasn't going to try and change 4 or 5 60-year-old men's opinion about my lifestyle. Uh-huh. For me, it was more important to make my voice heard in a way that was more fitting for me. I wasn't going to sit there and have them call into question my being in front of me, because it probably would have ended in tears. It probably would have ended with me feeling attacked or them feeling attacked. Mm-hmm. So I decided with Sean's, you know, advice and help, and we talked about it, that this was the best way for me to accurately express how I'm feeling mm-hmm. about the situation, and hopefully just instill in these men that the severity of their decision, if they choose to continue to prosecute, if you will, other members of their congregation.
Have you heard via the internet that this is going on in other wards or to other people?
Yeah. I've stopped reading all the comments on Facebook, good or bad, just because the ones that are bad have really like affected me in a way.
People are horrible.
People are really bad on the internet.
Yeah.
And I mean, I appreciate it in a weird way. Like, it brings to reality, like, the severity of the situation, mm-hmm. how there's two sides. And one side, if if you're gay and you say to a member of the church that you're being unchristlike, they say, well, I'm not a bigot, and everyone calls me a bigot. I mean, that's not what it's about.
Right.
It's about love, and it's about respecting other people's way of life. You know, I may not agree with you, but it doesn't mean I'm at odds with you. It doesn't mean that I have to fight with you all the time.
And we can agree to be disagreeable with each other. Yeah. That's it.
Oh, yeah. Well, and my good friend, he said once, you know, different from is not inferior to. Mm-hmm. And that goes for both ways. Just because I'm different from the Mormon culture right now does not mean that I believe that the Mormon culture is inferior to me. And just because, you know, the Mormon culture sees me as different doesn't mean that I'm inferior to them.
Yeah, the unfortunate thing is that there are so many people that do perpetuate that. Well, yeah. You just don't know.
Oh, yeah.
On both sides.
Oh,
on both sides.
Oh, definitely on both sides.
Let me ask you this. If, in fact, say we got a letter from Salt Lake today and it said, you know what? We've changed our mind. We're willing to, you know, homosexual marriage is an okay thing now. I mean, that's
a big huge.
That's a pretty big what if. Do you think that you and your husband would find yourself within the walls of the church again?
It's funny you say that, because at the beginning of mine and Sean's relationship, I always told him, I said, because I was coming off like the high of going to church every Sunday and wanting to go on a mission, I always said to him, if we could be, I would want to raise our kids in the church. Mm-hmm. I would want to be Mormon. I would want to go to church every Sunday. You know, I'd want to practice some sort of religion for our kids at least, and for ourselves, of course. Right now, I have a lot of anger towards the church and the things that they have said, and I feel like a lot of the things that they have said are unforgivable because of the lives that they've cost and the parents that have justified kicking their kids out of their home mm-hmm. because of things said at the pulpit of the General Conference. So it would be hard. It would be hard to accept their reversal of opinions. You know, how do they justify what they've said? How do they justify the thousands of lives that they've cost? You know, and it's not just the Mormon culture, that Mormon religion that's doing this. Mm-hmm. It's every religion that says that, you know, homosexuality is a sin and God doesn't accept your sin, but he accepts you in a weird way. Love the sinner, hate the sin. You know, right. I hope people understand that when they say that, love the sinner, hate the sin, like of the four active words in that sentence, three of them are negative.
Right.
You know, sin, hate,
yeah.
sinner.
Sin, yeah.
And I don't think that the God that I see would ever have said something that is pretty negative in a sense of, you know, his children, if you will. So I don't know. It's a loaded question because do I think it will happen? I feel that it will happen one day.
Yeah.
I feel that they will come to a crossroads one day where they say, this is not okay. You know, this is... We are costing lives. We are breaking up families. We are creating homelessness in teens and young adults. We need to fix this situation. We need to come to some sort of conclusion. So it will take time for me to come to that decision. And mm-hmm. obviously it'll be one that Shauna and I have to talk about. But there's no reason why we couldn't, you know, there's right. love. They teach so many good things in the church. You know, they started a welfare program for the nation, essentially.
Right.
They do really good things. And there's no reason why I wouldn't want to be a part of that.
You know, it's interesting because kind of a through line of this whole thing. I mean, have you come in and talk about the experience that you're having with your bishop. And I think that that's sort of the topical part of it. But to go back to something that we've talked about just a million times here mm-hmm. in the cultural hall, which is, you know, if you know someone who's gay, that's not an easy thing for them
mm-hmm.
for the most part. I think that maybe that there are a couple of people that are like, yep, this is a breeze. But there are a lot of people, especially within any sort of faith, that are like, hey, you know what? Why me? At least on some level.
Oh, yeah.
You know, why is this happening to me? Why did this happen? Why can't I pray this away? Why can't I just be like everybody else? And you bring up that very important thing where there are, and we'll probably do a future episode about this specifically, but there are lives that are being lost.
Oh yeah.
And think how you or feel how you will about the issue, because we will get email about people who are like, oh, yeah. I can't believe that you would have, and that's fine. I welcome those emails about either side of this, but I know that God was never like, hey, yeah, kill yourself. That's the answer. Hey, kick your kid out of your house.
Yeah,
yeah. That's not how that works. All right. I mean, you can agree with it, or you can not agree with it, or you can agree to be disagreeable as far as the thing, but I don't think that God was ever like, hey, you know what a great idea would be?
Make your kid homeless.
Yeah, make your kid homeless. Make your kid so miserable to the point that he feels like the only choice is to end his life. That's not how it works.
Oh, yeah.
So I appreciate you taking a few minutes, Taylor.
Yeah, no,
again, people can find your reply to the bishop.
Yeah, my letter to the bishop.
At theculturalhall.com. People can read through that and would love to hear your emails as far as all of this goes. And you'll let me know what and when you hear anything.
Yeah, I will.
So that we can let people know what's going on. And I appreciate you being open and being honest about it. And and tell your husband to get his butt in here and let me have him be an intern sometime soon, for crying out loud.
Thank you.
We'll come back in the second and the third block with Miss Becca Pence. She's Miss Virginia United States here in the Cultural Hall.
Hi, this is Dan, the Laptop Man from PC Laptops in Salt Lake City. A lot of people ask me if a gaming console or a gaming PC is better. Gaming consoles do one thing. They play games and usually come with a one-year warranty. A desktop or laptop computer from PC Laptops plays games and allows you to learn real career skills like Photoshop, video production, and business skills so you can make a living with technology. Technology that makes you money. Amazing. PC Laptops desktop computers start from only $799, hand-built right here in Utah with a lifetime parts and labor warranty. You simply can't find anything like this backed by an amazing lifetime warranty anywhere. It's downright impossible. Please visit any one of our locations right now or call us at 1-877-596-SAVE or check us out at PCLaptops.com. That's PCLaptops.com. Desktop computers covered forever with a lifetime warranty starting at $799. Because at PC Laptops, we love you.
It's time for the second block of the Cultural Hall, and joining me all the way from Virginia, it's Miss Virginia United States, which we're going to find out why that's a thing and what the difference is. It's Miss Becca Pence. Thank you for joining me.
Thank you, Richie.
Now, let me ask you, let's get it from the very get-go. There's a couple of pageants, so tell me what Miss Virginia United States means.
So there are several different pageant organizations, and this is just one of the many. So this, everyone's heard of Miss America, but this is the Miss Virginia United States organization. And I'm actually in the Ms. division. So this isn't the one that goes to Miss America, but it's the United States organization.
So this is, I understand one of them is Donald Trump. This is not the Donald Trump organization one, right?
No.
Mm-hmm. But it's similar in that it's a competition. You have a talent, you have a question, you have competition from all of the 50 states, et cetera, right?
Yes, we'll still be, I will be competing against those from all other states this next upcoming pageant. So.
And when is that?
That will be in July.
Okay, so fingers crossed for July.
We can have July 4th. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're getting prepped now. You're ready to go. Except for Miss Utah, maybe you're going to take all of them, no problem.
I'm very excited. This is going to be awesome.
I want to get to know you a little bit. So I've been, I'll be honest with you, I did a little bit of the Facebook stalking and the Google stalking as well to get ready for this interview.
Mm-hmm.
And so let's get to know you a little bit before we talk about the reason why you would do a pageant and all the press that's come about with your reason and your, why can't I think of the word, is what your platform with doing the pageant. Mm-hmm. And everything like that. So are you born and raised Virginian?
I am. I grew up in Richmond, Virginia, and now I live in a small town called Buena Vista, and born and raised, love it.
Big family?
Yes, I am one of 8 kids, so pretty big.
Yeah, where do you fit in the whole mess?
I'm number 4 out of 8, so I share the middle.
Oh, so middle child, you're seeking the attention, so that might explain a little bit of the... Just teasing. Born and raised a member of the church?
Yes.
Is your parents converts, or where does that go as far as family goes?
They both were raised in the church. My father's parents were actually converts to the church, and I think he was 8 or 9 when he was baptized. So, but he technically, yeah, he was raised in the gospel as well.
And then your mom?
Yeah, she's been a member her entire life, and her parents were members, and so it went pretty far back.
Yeah, so we're going back like pioneer stock on mom's side.
Oh, yeah.
So definitely a tradition of that within your family. High school, you're probably one of only a few members of the church.
Yes, I actually went to a high school where really unless my siblings were attending at the same time, I would be the only, if not me and just one other kid at school was a member. So that was always exciting.
Yeah, plenty of opportunities to be able to share the gospel, but also I think times where it feels pretty lonely.
Sure, absolutely, actually, yeah.
But explain something to me for a little bit, because I know that in Virginia, and it's weird, I suppose, in my mind, unless you enlighten me, and then I won't think it's so weird. There's a Mormon college in Virginia, right?
Mm-hmm.
So,
I actually live in that town. It's called Southern Virginia University, and it's not LDS affiliated, but we still hold true to LDS just beliefs and standards. So we absolutely they have an honor code, and it's just wonderful. I absolutely love my time at Southern Virginia University.
So how did it come about? Do you know that there is this sort of Mormon unaffiliated affiliated college in Southern Virginia?
How do you mean exactly did I come to know?
Yeah, tell me, how did that school come about? I mean, because I guess what I'm wondering is I think of, it's sort of this random thing. Like in Philadelphia right now, for example, some people know this from listening to the Cultural Hall, and other people, maybe they're just tuning in to hear you and listen to that for the first time. But Philadelphia, in the city center where the Philadelphia Temple is being built, the church is also building and has purchased and is, building this huge office building as well. And to me, that just seems sort of random, where it's like, why Philadelphia of all cities? And so I guess the same thing too for me with Southern Virginia, as I go, okay, well, it's not like it's BYU Virginia. I mean, that's not what it is.
Sure, yeah.
So how is it that this college that has an honor code that sort of adheres to LDS practices and those things, why Southern Virginia?
Sure. Actually, that's a great question. Essentially, there were a group of LDS businessmen that got together, and I think they just felt inspired that there should be a place where, on the East Coast, there isn't a place other than Southern Virginia University that I know of that's a private school, it's a liberal arts university that has that honor code and those morals and standards where a student could come and feel they could still have those same standards or experience going to a LDS university. And it may be the same thing. I know it does seem random, and it is kind of random, but I think it's just wonderful that these men wanted to make something like this such an opportunity to have a university on the East Coast. So the kids from the West Coast can feel like they can have an experience away from home now, you know?
Yeah. So give me an idea. Is it a full-blown school, like football team, basketball team, that kind of stuff?
Yeah, it's fully accredited. There are a lot of amazing professors. The major, there's a lot to do. Being a liberal arts university and having it, it's more of a smaller atmosphere, and I think that's wonderful for just really seizing a lot of amazing opportunities. You can get really involved, and that's what I think, that's something that's very unique to Southern Virginia University and that I love.
Yeah, give me an idea how many students out there.
Right now, they're pushing, there were 700 to 800, and the school eventually wants to cap at around 2,000, right now they're pushing 700 to 800.
So that's not big at all.
No. The class sizes are very small, but the one-on-one education is phenomenal. I thoroughly enjoyed my experience there.
We should pause a moment and let people know that this episode is not sponsored in part by Southern Virginia University. It just seems like it is.
Exactly.
So you went to Southern Virginia University. Did you get your bachelor's from that institution?
Yes. I did. I studied family and child development and music.
Okay. Music, what do you do? What do you play or you sing? Or?
I do. I come from a musical background. My family loves to sing, and I do play and sing and perform, and that's something I really enjoy.
So family coming from a musical background, is your family like a family, like if it were the Osmonds and they're like, oh, I come from a musical family, like is your family that kind of musically? Or they just love music?
We've never, my family has been compared to or been called like the Von Trapp family. We've harmonized really well together, I guess. And we've never, like we performed individually, but not really as a family. Mm-hmm. So we've done like church numbers and such and maybe some other opportunities, but yeah, not really. Osmond status, that cool, you know.
Yeah. Well, sure. And I mean, the other advantage of not really being the Von Trapp family is that your clothes aren't made of curtains and the Nazis don't come when you sing. So there's that.
But that would be very cool. Yeah.
The curtains are the Nazi part. Don't answer. We'll move on.
Right.
So you graduate from Southern Virginia University. So this puts you, how old are we talking?
I think I was 24 at the time.
Okay. And now you're 29. And mm-hmm. So I want to, it's interesting to me because you serve a mission in there between the 24 and 29. And,
yep.
And I think that is, though not unheard of, I think that it's pretty rare. Certainly, far more rare, it seems like, for the elders than the sisters, but pretty rare. I mean, you have a bachelor's degree, you're saying, hey, workforce, hey, life, I'm ready to do this thing. And I think a mission is a tremendous experience. So that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying like, oh, you put your life on hold, but it certainly is a completely different focus than someone getting out into the quote unquote real world. So what drove you to do the mission thing?
Sure. No, absolutely. Like, it seems like a lot of things in my life seem to be pretty postponed. Like, even my experience graduating from college, I actually worked for my parents with their business for a full year. I actually didn't go to school for a full year. I graduated later, even. And then I ended up moving out west. And I guess my experience with deciding to go on a mission, I was out west, you know, trying to just establish myself, use my education. And I had multiple promptings, actually, that I should prepare for a mission. Mm-hmm. And every time I prepared, it actually worked out. Basically, it felt like Heavenly Father just said, hey, you should go on a mission. Mm-hmm. And so I start to prepare, and then all of a sudden, things just don't work out. And literally, the Spirit was just like, hey, thanks for being obedient, but it's not time yet. So I went through that a few times, and what happened, I actually lived in Utah for a year and a half, and I worked, and then I had this overwhelming impression that I should move to California, just
okay.
Randomly.
Okay.
And so I moved to California, and that next October in 2012, the age change came out.
Mm-hmm.
And when President Monson announced the age change, I just knew that even though it didn't make complete sense since I was 27 at the time.
Yeah, that doesn't affect you. The age change didn't affect you.
Sure. Exactly. And that's what I felt. Like, the Spirit just said, you know what? I know it doesn't make complete sense and it doesn't directly apply to you, but it's the right time.
Huh.
And so I moved back home, prepared to go on a mission, and it was absolutely the right time to go.
Let me ask you, how did that feel? So you come to Utah, and though I know you won't admit to it, I would suspect that at least part of that was to open up the dating pool.
Oh, absolutely. I'm not even ashamed to say that. I live in a very small college town, and sure there's some prospects, I guess you could say, that could be here. Mm-hmm. But after you date anything and everything that you would or could date in such a small town, then you have to go elsewhere. Yeah. And so in 2010, I moved out west, you know, I made the trek just to find a worthy priesthood holder, a guy to tie the knot with, and it didn't work out yet. So, and that's okay.
Did you handcart west or a plane drive?
I actually drove out west.
So you packed up all the belongings you would need in a car and then headed west. Sort of a modern-day pioneer story. I like it. Let me ask you this. Is it discouraging, or has it been, where you're like, no, you know what? Mission schmission. I want to get married. My friends are married. They're moving on with life. Was there ever that sort of feeling?
Well, before I received the very clear impression that I should serve, I did have reservations and hang-ups. Like, being 27, I never would have seriously considered serving a mission because I, you know, obviously I was going to be super old, you know, quote-unquote old, when I got back. And, but I actually just see the wisdom in Heavenly Father sending me to California first, because I had never really experienced the older aged single adult wards and mid-single adult wards. I didn't even know that the mid-single adult wards existed. Mm-hmm. And even though I'm not technically a member of a mid-single adult ward yet, it just gave me that hope that, you know what, if that was the case, that would be okay.
Yeah.
Like, if I had to go, Heavenly Father just proved that that would be an option, so it would work out.
But there is, you have to admit, there is a tremendous amount of pressure for someone at the age of 27 to be like, hey, how about this marriage thing? What about this marriage thing? This marriage thing would be a good idea.
Sure. Sure. No, it was even up until I left on my mission. Like, guys that would ask me out still, even though I told them very plainly that I was serving a mission, the thought would cross my mind still. It's just like, you know what? Maybe this is just one of those experiences where guys just needed a little fire under their feet, you know, to get them going.
Right.
Or, like, sure, I definitely thought, you know what? This is crazy. Like, I'm getting older, and I have a lot of things ahead of me, but I wouldn't change it, though. I know absolutely that, like, marriage will come, and that was an opportunity that I needed right then and right now.
Let me speak for everyone, and when you say you're getting older, there's the people that are like, no, don't.
I know I'm not old, technically. But
they're
I guess in the LDS dating world, it's older.
Yeah. Well, I mean, in the LDS dating world, you have three kids.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah. I could have had five kids by now, sure. Yeah.
So the mission comes, and I can't help but laugh, because I'm sure that in some of the minds of the gentlemen that are asking you out on dates, they're like, well, she's going on a mission because she hasn't met me yet. Because she hasn't had a chance at this yet. Like, I'm sure that there was, at least in some of the minds of people, to be like, you know, that level of pride where it's like, oh, well, yeah, because, but I'm going to change it. That's different. Mission, sure. But let's go out. Let's see what happens, because maybe I'll change your mind.
Sure. Sure. There may have been a little bit of that. I guess I couldn't speak for the guys. But yeah, I feel like there were some situations where I was surprised when guys would still ask me out. Maybe they did think, you know, maybe I'm that guy, or I can change your mind. I'm glad they didn't, but yeah, I'm sure absolutely that happened.
You're like, I guess we can go out Friday night, but I am literally packing my suitcase for my mission right now.
Exactly. Like, after this, I'm going to go home and keep packing because of you.
Yeah. Can we just make this dinner? Because I got to go buy my suits, and then I'm having them tailored because I leave on Wednesday.
Exactly.
So you get the call and you go to Las Vegas.
Mm-hmm.
How is that?
Oh, my goodness. Despite what others may think or say, it was the best mission in the entire world. And
why?
It was
Prove
fabulous.
It. Tell me. Why? Why was it?
Las Vegas is just on fire, literally. And
I don't think it's literally on fire.
Well, I can attest that how ridiculously hot it was.
Oh.
I even served in parts of Arizona, and it felt like it was on fire. And it was just, Just the level of activity of the members there and the individuals that I was able to meet on my mission, they are stellar. There are so many people that are prepared there, and I never would have thought the caliber and quality of people that Heavenly Father just has there in Vegas just waiting and preparing, and it was just incredible. Loved it.
Now, you speak about heat down there, and what were the years that you served? What month of what year to what month of what year?
So I served in... Man.
I just mean when you were on your mission, not necessarily Las Vegas.
No, sure. I went out in April of 2013, and then I got back in October of 2014.
So that summer, 2013, there was that heat wave in Las Vegas as well.
Yeah, it was real hot.
Yeah, that terrible, terrible heat wave. I was actually in Vegas for a part of that, and we were there.
Oh, no kidding.
We were there, I think, 4 days, and the temperature never got below 100 degrees even at night.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just miserable.
Kind of ridiculous. Yeah.
So you say the mission, the members and everything like that. Do you have a mission story or two that you could share with us, either spiritual or humorous or something like that?
Oh, absolutely.
Give me one spiritual one now, then we'll take a break and I'll have you tell me a funny one.
Okay. So the spiritual one that absolutely comes to mind, first of all, it was a mother and her son, and it was a referral, so someone from our ward referred us to these people, and we met this one woman, and he just said, hey, I met this woman, and she actually was taking a break from work just for some medical reasons, so she just happened to be home. And we started talking to her and teaching her the gospel, and it was incredible. She was very receptive, very humble woman. I love her. And once she started getting better, and I think a lot of it was because just when the gospel enters your life, it changes you and it heals you, literally. I just could see a change in her. And she could attest to that. She saw a difference. So she started going back to work, and once she started getting back to work and getting busy, we saw her less often. But because we got to get to know her, we got to know her son better, and her son was 17. And what happened, it was kind of like this swap where we started teaching her son more, and he progressed very quickly. He was such an impressive young man, and he's extremely strong in the gospel. But I love these two individuals. This young man progressed so quickly, and he actually accepted to prepare to be baptized. And he accepted that invitation and just had that testimony that he developed through studying the Book of Mormon. And he got baptized, and the mother saw this change in her son and wanted to be baptized. And he was able to baptize his mother.
Oh my gosh, that's cool.
And so now he is actually preparing to serve a mission. And this young man and his mother are just incredible, and I love them so very much. And that's just an experience that I will never forget. They're incredible.
I think that's one of my favorite things about the gospel. I mean, you hear about how it changes lives, and you go, "Oh, sure, yeah." I mean, it changed a life, but when you can physically see the changes in people, in their health, in their countenance, in the way they treat one another, in all those things, when people fully embrace the gospel and you can tell the Spirit's working in their life, that's probably one of my favorite things.
Yeah, absolutely.
Let's take a break for a second, I'm gonna give you a chance to think of a really funny or humorous story that you can share with us, and then we'll talk about the Miss Virginia pageant and what the whole hubbub about being modest is, and we'll come back and do that in the third block of the Cultural Hall.
Running a small business today can be difficult enough. Imagine all the work you have to do to market it. Imagine the hours you put in to create promotional materials for it. Now, imagine a partner that can help you with all of that and more. Imagine Lennon Design. Lennon Design is your partner in business when you need a professional look at a price you can afford. Whether it's websites, advertising media, promotional materials, and more, Lennon Design can help you promote your business. When you need creative, affordable designs, let it be Lennon Design. Call 801-699-3022 or visit LennonDesign.com.
It's time for the third block of the Cultural Hall. On the phone with me, Miss Virginia, United States, all the way from Buena Vista. Am I saying it right? Buena Vista, Virginia?
Well, here, sure. But here they say Buena Vista.
Yeah, so it's Buena Vista. I love that about the different accents and the way that people will pronounce things in different states. When I served my mission in Ohio, there was Nevada Street, right? But the pronunciation was Nevada or Nevada.
Oh my!
And I was like, no. That's not how that is. That's not how it goes. No one calls this word Nevada.
Yes.
So even
before my mission, I said Nevada, and afterwards, it's nothing but Nevada.
Yeah. See, so take that, Nevadans.
That's interesting.
Take that, Nevadans. Becca Pence is who I'm speaking with. Let's talk about funny mission story. You got one for me?
Basically no holding back, shameless story about when I, so I actually sprained my ankle on my mission pretty good. I was in a cast for 3 weeks, yeah, and then I was in a brace for another 3 weeks, and so that's not even the awesomest part of the story, but there was one evening I was out to dinner with my companion. We finished our dinner appointment and we got out really fast, and it was really strange, but my companion and I literally just both at the exact same time just had this wave of we both just were like, oh my goodness, we need to find a bathroom immediately, or I'm probably going to, like, wet myself, you know? Uh-huh. So maybe TMI, but my companion and I are just frantically thinking, where can we go really fast to find a bathroom? Because we were not going to go back into this family's house because we, you know, needed to get out of there really quickly. And so we were just driving around and just thinking, oh my goodness, where are we going to go? This is, like, urgent. And we did live very close to where we were, so we decided to run home really quick. And actually, it was almost time to go home anyways, literally within just, like, 15 minutes, mm-hmm. I think. And so we decided to run home really quick. And kid you not, all the way up to our apartment, there are exactly 12 speed bumps.
Ugh.
And so my companion and I are just dying, and then we just start laughing, and it's horrible. And we finally park, and my companion just throws open the door and is just running into the apartment, just, like, leaves me to struggle to get out of the car with crutches and my boots. And in my attempt to get out of the car and struggling to get out whilst laughing, I totally just, like, I lost it, and I have many pictures and memories to show that Sister Pence just, like, totally wet her skirt on her mission, and it was awesome. So that's something I will never forget, and I'm not afraid to share it. So
that is awesome. And you know what, Sister Pence, I'll tell you this. I, though not a skirt, did the very same thing on my mission as well.
Oh, my.
And I can't remember if I've told the story here in the Cultural Hall or not, so I'll give you an abbreviated version. I was with a mission companion. I had 19 companions in the 24 months that I was out.
Okay.
So whatever that means to people. But I didn't particularly get along with the companion that I was with at this time. And so I needed to go to the bathroom, and he refused to go into any place with me to use the bathroom. And we were walking, and so there was like a bowling alley, and you know, people smoked in a bowling alley or drank in a bowling alley. He's like, listen, I'm not going to go in there. And I'm like, listen, I'm not asking you to drink a beer. I'm not asking you to smoke a cigarette. I'm asking you to go in this place so that I can go to the bathroom. And he wouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm like, okay, well, I think we can make it home. So we're walking. We get all the way to the apartment. We get all the way up the stairs. I get into the bathroom, and I had a little bit of difficulty with my belt. So I'm like three inches away from being able to use the bathroom the real way. And that's just the inches of the zipper to go down. Nope. Just right there.
Total fail.
And once I started, I was like, meh, you know what? I just gave up.
Yeah.
And I just started laughing, I was like, Elder, can you keep a secret? And he's like, what? I'm like, never mind. It was embarrassing, though. Embarrassing for sure. That is a great story. I want to ask you something, and I want you to leave names out of it because I want you to be able to talk about it. But you had to leave that house, you said, and you couldn't go back there. Why?
Mm-hmm.
How come?
Well, it was almost time to go home anyways, and we had already told them that we did need to leave because we didn't have another set appointment that night, but there were places that we planned on going that we really wanted to be at. But because both of us obviously had the strongest undeniable urge that we couldn't ignore, like, we obviously chose to find a bathroom instead of going straight to there. So we weren't going to go back in because we thought we'd have enough time to find a bathroom.
Mm.
So not that they weren't terrible numbers at all. We actually loved those members, but like, there's some members that they love you so much they just want to talk, but we were responsible missionaries and trying to just like keep busy.
Right.
But we just were trying to get to the next appointment. Not that it was going to be crazy, but we just needed to find a bathroom.
Yeah.
Basically.
Okay. Okay. Because here I am trying to write this narrative of why did she have to leave so bad? All right. So let's get into it, Miss Virginia, United States. You talk about in your article in the Deseret News about how you're like, this is Heavenly Father telling me I need to do this. So give me the home from my mission to I'm Miss Virginia story.
Mm-hmm. So just know that growing up, I had always wanted to do something like a pageant, just because my mother had been in pageants when she was about my age. She was a little bit younger than I was.
Well, and frankly,
frankly,
everyone's a little bit younger than you are right now. Just teasing. I'm just giving you a hard
time.
The
true story. Yes. So my mom, like, definitely was a factor in, I guess, the desire to be in a pageant. But as I got older, like, for one reason or another, it just never worked out to ever be in a pageant. So I kind of just forgot about it, didn't really think about it. And to my knowledge, the only pageants that were available, they usually capped the age at 26.
Mm-hmm.
So after I was older than 26, it wasn't even an option for me. So what happened? I got home in October, and I was fully planning on moving back out west because I loved it out there. And like, things just started not working out, and I felt like maybe I should stay here in Virginia. So I started looking for work, and I actually just happed upon this opportunity. I literally was just looking online, and it just popped up. I think I was even on Facebook, and it just said, "Hey, Miss Virginia United States 2015, you can apply for the pageant." And there's a Ms. division. There was a division for, it goes all the way up to 39.
Oh, my gosh.
blown away. I was just like, you're kidding me.
They're really old ladies. Just teasing everyone. I'm just joking.
So I was like, well, that's crazy, but I'm done with the thinking about doing pageantry. But it came up several times after that, and I don't know. I just felt like I should check it out, and I did. And all of a sudden, they were saying, "Hey, you need to apply by this date." And I just stepped back and thought, "Man, I could do this, but I've never really considered it, and this is crazy. I've never been in a pageant." So I went forward with it, but I prayed about it a lot because it was important for me to make sure that if I won a pageant, I would have to stay here in Virginia for a while. And for me, that was crazy because I wanted to be out west, you know? So I prayed about it a lot, and I kept feeling like there were just going to be good things that come from just being a part of the pageant. And I just couldn't deny that feeling, so I just kept moving forward, and I applied. I was able to, like, with my title, I was able to, like, move forward in the process, and I got in. They accepted me and everything, and what I was feeling is that my personal goal in this life, I feel like I am supposed to just make a contribution, and I want to make a contribution to just helping the youth realize their personal potential. And that's something that just kept coming to mind as I was going throughout this application process, and especially while I've been in the pageant, I've seen so many opportunities where just being a part of the pageant where I could see how I could better help the youth, or maybe I met a young woman in the pageant. I've met many young women that I feel like we've developed great relationships, and I've been able to just share my testimony with them. And so I just feel like there were a lot of really cool opportunities that just came because I just chose to be a part of the pageant.
So give me an idea. The Ms. Virginia United States pageant, there's talent.
There actually was not a talent portion.
Oh, there's not.
Pageant.
Okay. So what?
Yeah, they're not there.
I was just going to say, so what are they? So you compete, but what do you compete in?
So the different things that we do, there was an interview portion, there was the bathing suit competition, there was the gown competition, and then the offstage question.
Okay. So no sort of talent as far as that goes, but they did do the bathing suit and evening gown. And that's where I think, at least in the things that I've read online, where you garnered quite a bit of attention because of your choices for bathing suit and also for evening gown.
Mm-hmm.
So let's talk about that.
Okay.
You chose modesty. So give me the idea of where you come from as far as modesty, and then a description of what you chose to wear, both swimsuit and evening gown, and how the modesty reflected it. Let's go on that for a bit.
Okay. I actually, like, it's been an interesting experience for me because, like, my desires just to even be a part of the pageant, I just felt like it would be a good opportunity. So even the fact that there's been a bigger focus on the fact that, like, I wanted to dress more conservatively was, like, it's been very interesting for me. I've always dressed more conservatively, and that's just something that I believe in because through the prophets and apostles, they've asked through revelation that we dress that way to make sure that we are keeping our bodies covered, because Heavenly Father has asked that we respect our bodies as temples. And so that's just something that I've always done, especially after I've made those promises and covenants with Heavenly Father in the temple. before and after attending the temple. It's just something I've always focused on. And so that was just something that, honestly, it was just very, it wasn't a big deal to me. That's just, I was in a pageant, but it was normal for me. It was like, okay, well, I'm in a pageant, but I've always dressed this way, so I'm going to continue to do so. But, and so I found a dress.
I was just going to say, but you understand, I suppose, at least a little bit, the shock or the reason why there's the discussion, because some would say if you don't sort of play by the rules, you don't stand a chance.
Oh, sure. And that's why it was interesting, because I honestly did not expect to win at all, but I've never done a pageant in my life. I don't know anything about pageantry. I'm not a pageant girl, I feel, personally, you know. Mm-hmm. I just knew, you know what? I know how to be a girl, and I can work that as best as I can, but still, like, choose to keep my personal beliefs and standards. And so, like, honestly, like, I thought it was cool that they, especially this pageant organization, if I could give a shout out at all, I would just have to say that the Miss Virginia United States pageant organization is wonderful about, they actually applaud those who are more conservative in their styles. And like, there's still a lot of women that choose to dress how they would like. It's their personal preference. But it's interesting that even the pageant directors have made comments about how that is one of their, I guess one aspect of the organization, like, there is a point about the being more conservative, and that's something that I really appreciated, and that made me feel more comfortable. And that's why I just felt like it was awesome that I did end up winning, that maybe they just saw that aspect, and they saw that dressing a little more conservatively was more becoming or more attractive to them, and they knew that the person that would win and dress that way and act that way would be a good representative, I guess.
You're of course going to have to email me pictures of both you in your swimsuit and you in your evening gown so that we can share it with people and they can go, oh yeah, way to go. So you're contractually obligated now to do that, you know.
Oh, that's fine. I honestly, like, I don't have any pictures from the actual pageant. I have what people took after the pageant and what I took selfie-wise.
Uh-huh.
But I'm still waiting to even get pictures from the on-stage gown competition and the bathing suit. So once I get those, I could send them to you.
Okay. And maybe we'll have to make do depending.
But yeah, I'd love to.
Yeah, so that people can get an idea of it. I want to talk about modesty to you because... Yeah, the importance of modesty to you, because I think modesty within the church is a pretty, I mean, it seems sort of cut and dry as far as what we think modest is. We kind of go, yeah, you know what? If it's where your garments cover, that's what you should be covering, right? I mean, that's basically modesty as far as the church goes.
So you're asking for my personal take on modesty?
I'm just saying, would you say that that's a fair assessment of how members of the church typically sort of look at modesty, right? Like, what's being modest? Could you wear your garments underneath it? Okay, then you're being modest. Would you agree with that?
I would say that modesty, the way that most members of the church view it, and at least where I come from, I think that they view it as, yes, you're just showing respect for the body that Heavenly Father gave us, and He does expect us, in part, as we are striving to be quote-unquote modest or to cover our bodies or cover ourselves, that is part of it, is to make sure that our garments are still kept sacred. So I wouldn't necessarily say that it's just to cover the garments, but it's absolutely to, that's part of it, is to make sure that we're just showing how sacred it is to keep them covered, but also our bodies, and show respect by dressing modestly or more conservatively.
So let me ask this question, because this is highly debated quite a bit, and no matter, you should know, so that there's no pressure on you, no matter what you say here, there's a wrong answer to you, for you, to some people, no matter what you say on either side of this. But some people...
Oh, absolutely.
But some people will talk about modesty, and they'll say, well, I feel it's my obligation to be modest so that I don't tempt a priesthood holder, or because men just, you know, men are such visual creatures that I have the duty as a woman to cover myself so that I can help men. Where do you weigh in on that?
I would absolutely say that is 100% a factor. Like, I can't choose whether or not, like, as a young man, I can't decide what he's going to think and what he's going to do, but it's still my responsibility, regardless, to dress the way that I've been asked to by Heavenly Father. And he's asked me to keep myself covered and to make sure that I respect my body and the covenants, or to cover the garment. And like, the prophets have even said that it is distracting, whether or not you're a male or female. There are certain ways that we could dress or not dress so that we can make sure that we are keeping ourselves, making sure that we're not tempting other people, because it's a very real thing. It's just the fact that the way we dress or act can influence people. And I know that dressing more conservatively will enable me to make sure that I can help myself and others act more appropriately. It is a fact. It is a fact that we influence people. So I just think how we dress and act will contribute to that factor.
Do you feel like there's a double standard between men and women?
I think we are all given, we all know what the standards are of the church, and I think if we are just doing our best to use our agency to keep those standards, then I just say it's equal. It's pretty equal. We all know what they are. It's just our choice whether or not we're going to live it.
But I mean, yeah, I guess what I'm saying, though, is I don't think that I've ever heard on the subject of modesty, like, you know, deacons or teachers' quorum, where they're like, yeah, we just came out of a lesson where we need to be modest in the way that we dress. I think that oftentimes, for youth especially, the idea of modesty is, yeah, modest, meaning women need to wear shorts that are long enough to cover things and shirts that aren't cut low. But I don't feel mm-hmm. like there's a tremendous amount of things said to men where it's like, hey, be modest, dude.
So I think that men, it's obvious that there are, it's more often said to women because we, especially as women, have that standard for ourselves that we as women should be respected and men should be respected. And it's not that men shouldn't have a modesty talk given to them, because they, even in For Strength of Youth or in True to the Faith, talking about modesty, how it talks to both men and women about how they should dress. I think it's still just as applicable. And I just think because women are women, and Heavenly Father has said specifically that, you know, we as women should dress that way to respect ourselves. And I think especially because the world puts such a focus on women, not necessarily that men should or shouldn't get that modesty talk as well. There are just differences between those men and women, and we're just supposed to follow that. And I think it's mainly because the world more or less puts a focus on women and how they should or shouldn't dress. So I think that might be why there is that focus more so on women and them dressing modestly or more conservatively.
Your platform is modesty, and I would assume you sort of apply that towards the youth, as you sort of mentioned earlier. So just real quick, how through your platform, or how through what you believe, do you share or inspire the youth to be modest?
Well, I actually actually, just so you know, my my platform, modesty was an aspect of, it's something that I talked about, like even on my GoFundMe page, I talked about modesty a lot. I felt like it was something that I should bring up. But my actual platform is focused on just helping the youth realize their potential and to help them just feel empowered. And I know that especially being in a pageant, modesty was just one aspect of empowering youth that was going to be very apparent, I guess you could say. So, like, absolutely, modesty is a huge part of the platform, but it's not my main focus. I just know that modesty is and was going to come up as just being in the pageant and choosing just to dress modestly by choice. And my platform overall is I want to just inspire youth to keep their standards, to do what Heavenly Father has asked them to do. And even on a secular level, just to empower youth and individuals alike to realize their individual potential and worth, because everyone is better, more capable, they're smarter, beautiful. We have this literally divine potential to help us to become amazing. And I just think people don't hear that enough. There's just so much negativity, and I just think there needs to be more of that positive feedback for the youth especially.
So how do you do that? How do you inspire the youth to develop their full potential and let them know that they're divinely created from our Heavenly Father and that they are amazing people? Because that isn't a message that they hear very much, is it? You just tell them you have a program. What, I mean, that's a pretty that's a pretty insurmountable task, I think.
So before, during, and even now, like I've done musical seminars and even like musical firesides, and I love speaking to youth and even through music, just inspiring them and helping them just realize that they're loved by their Heavenly Father, that they're better than they think they are. And I have a lot of opportunities to just share my testimony about that and to just help youth realize that they have great potential. And even though that there's a lot of pull from the world that they don't have to follow the crowd. They can be in the world, but not of the world, if that's their choice. Like, they can choose whatever they want to be, and we can still love the youth no matter what they do. I just think they need to hear more of they are so amazing, and that especially when they make wise choices, that we should just praise them. And like, I want to continue to even find more ways that I can uplift and inspire youth. But that's one thing that I've focused on, because I love to perform, and that's one way that I felt like I've been able to contribute to help youth to feel that empowered.
Awesome. I love it. Let's do a couple of questions and let's wrap this thing out. What do you say?
Okay, sounds good.
People will want to know, you have to remain single while you're Miss Virginia, and if you become Miss United States, you got to be single even longer. But people will ask, as they often do, are you single now? I mean, you're not married, obviously, but are you dating someone?
I'm not steady dating someone right now, but there's definitely potential interest.
Nice. So everyone who wants to Facebook creep you, that's sort of welcome. Not really, but at least a little. You're not like, hey, I've got a boyfriend.
Sure.
Second question is, before I contacted you, had you ever heard of the Cultural Hall?
I don't think so. Like, I looked you guys up, but no, I haven't heard of you.
Okay, well, it's now your responsibility, now that you've heard the message, to share the message with others. You're now a pseudo missionary for the Cultural Hall, just so you know that. Share us with people. If you like this, and it seems like you did, you should share us with people. Especially your 700 student Mormon college, Mormon college. They would like that. But we ask everyone that steps into the Cultural Hall, we ask them three questions, and I'll ask them of you right now. The first question being is, do you have a calling? And if so, what is it?
Yes, I am currently, That's not true. I served as the doctrine's gospel doctrine teacher, but we are going into the summer term, so I think we are getting released. Like, everyone gets released, if that makes sense.
Uh-huh. Okay, so if
so I guess currently...
Currently no calling.
Yeah.
Because
I think we just got released, but yes, I was the gospel doctrine teacher.
Okay. Second question. You're like, no, listen, it's not that I don't have a calling. It's just that the semester ended. The second question is, if you could pick a calling for yourself, either one that exists or make one up, what would you pick?
Oh, man. I just love teaching, but if I could do something basically like with what I love to do with the youth, if I could do classes and perform, that would be the perfect calling.
So like
that would be sick.
The Ward pageant platform fulfiller of modesty and inspiring youth.
Maybe not exactly in those words, but pretty close. Yeah.
Yeah, because that's a lot anyway. We call you to be the and then the final question—the final question that we ask you to answer—is what is your favorite part of your faith?
The favorite part of my faith is probably that living my faith just makes me happy, ridiculously happy. I just know of the blessings that come from keeping the commandments, and I want to share that with other people. That's my favorite.
I appreciate you taking this time that you have. If you end up becoming Ms. United States, you'll obviously have to come back on and tell us about how awesome you are. So remember that.
Absolutely.
And then also when you end up getting married, you have to let us know all about that so we can tell people
Absolutely.
Congratulations. And then the last way, the way that we end out these episodes is... we share often said things either in Mormon meetings or in Mormon prayers. Like, typically we'll say something like, well, we hope that this episode has nourished and strengthened your body. Do you have one that you hear all the time that either is a pet peeve or that you just love that you hear in Mormon prayers or Mormon testimony meetings or things?
No, not one comes to mind.
Okay. Well, then I'll go ahead and wrap it out without you then. I'll say,
okay.
We hope that this episode has nourished and strengthened your body, that if you weren't healthy enough to listen this week, that you'll be healthy enough to listen next week, and that when the time comes, you'll be able to travel home in safety. In the meantime, we'll be saving a seat for you on the back row of the Cultural Hall.
Save me a seat. It's sure to be neat.